Greetings, brothers and sisters. God bless each one of you. It's good to be gathered here with you all again. Okay, those that can, let's kneel for prayer. Father, we bow our hearts here in your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us already this morning. Lord, we want to humble ourselves. We want to draw nigh to you. We want to turn from ourself and self-focus, and fix our eyes and gaze and ears upon you. Would you take this hour here, and would you have your way? Would you bless these people? I pray that nothing that I would say would damage or harm or hurt anyone in an unnecessary way. I pray that you would guide my lips to speak words of truth and life that could be helpful as we seek to navigate our way through this world and all the snares and allurements and distractions that the world throws at us, and all the confusion and all the gray and all the clouds that can so make it difficult to sort away. Bless each one of the young people, Lord. May you prosper Blessed Hope Christian Fellowship, and may she continue to be a light, a holy city set upon a hill. And may you continue to raise up godly men and women whom you can use in your kingdom. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a blessing to be gathered here. I'm thankful to be able to come and share. At first, I didn't want to. It was big and scary, but I felt like the Lord ministered to my heart last night, and I was able to come to more of a place of rest and refreshment and confidence, I guess. So I was asked to come speak to you all on the subject of music, and I don't know how that sits with you. I don't know what you think about that. Music is a very touchy subject because it's personal. We all have our personal libraries. We all have our music, and music becomes a part of who we are, and we don't like it when someone meddles in our personal space like that. So I'm not really sure exactly how to take this message, because I did speak on this subject already a few years ago. I think it was maybe 4 years ago, possibly, here during Bible Boot Camp. Some of you were not here, and I think some of you were invited to come here today. And in some ways, I would like to maybe leave all that I talked about and focus on something that I feel like is very pertinent to us, and I want to do that later on in the message. But I feel like some review would actually be good, maybe for those that weren't here the last time. And so I'll touch on some of the same things I touched on until we get to maybe the more of a burden or the pertinent issues that I think our churches face. So I titled my message this morning more on that part that I want to get to later on. The title I gave it this morning is Lukewarm Music. Lukewarm Music. A scripture I thought of as I was preparing for this, it actually deals with our speech. It says in Galatians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." And as I was thinking about that, I'm not sure what this grace and salt would be in music, but, you know, we've all heard it said, you know, it wasn't what you said that hurt me, it was what? How you said it. And I think that's this grace and salt that should be in our speech. You know, what should that translate to music? But I believe this, the same principle is true in our music. It's not just the words, but it's how it's sung that is just as important. I believe just like our speech, how we say things is just as important as what we say. So in music, how music is sung or performed, if we can use that word, is just as important as what is sung. I believe that both Satan and God know the huge power and potential in music. I believe both kingdoms know that, and it's a big deal to both. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We're commanded here to sing. We're commanded to make melody in our hearts. You know, it's a good practice as you go through your day to be singing. You know, it does us good. I'm not opposed to listening to music, but I think we overdo the whole listening thing. The Bible commands us to sing, make melody in our hearts to the Lord. It connects us with God in a very supernatural way. It encourages our own heart. It fills our mind with truth as we sing good songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Turn now to Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What? Next word. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there again, we see the same word, songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And here it actually says that we're to do this to each other and to teach one another, admonish one another with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. So our songs should be songs of truth. They should be words that teach, words that admonish, words that build each other up as we sing together. You know, we often think of songs as encouraging and refreshing. They are that. You know, maybe you've had a hard day or hard week, and a song ministers to your heart. That's good. But also songs, good songs will have a lot of good doctrine in them. They will. Good doctrine in them. Yield not to temptation. You know, that song can strengthen you in a time of temptation. It admonishes your heart as you're facing maybe a fierce battle with lustful temptations. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. You sing that song, it admonishes your heart. It strengthens you against temptation. You know, the one song, I can't quote it, but it has the idea of tearing down every idol but you, and I want to love you only. Good words. Pure in heart, O God. You know, songs can also bring real conviction. You think about what a song, we're talking about the power of music here. An invitation, as the Word of God was preached, and then there's a song that's sung that searches our hearts, and it's powerful. Songs move and motivate, and John Dee says, singing puts us on the edge of the supernatural, instantly, puts you on the edge. Singing is powerful. It's a spiritual thing that connects to your soul, and it puts you on the edge of the supernatural. Remember the story of the hostages in Haiti and how, as we don't know what all was being planned there, but it seemed like there was some evil plans being made by their captors, and the group began to sing together. They sang, and it had a supernatural effect, it seemed, and the enemy's plans were thwarted. Harold Dean gives a story when he was in Haiti of how there was this rah-rah, this demonic thing that was, this group was coming down the road and with all their evil and their music and all that. And this witch looked him right in the eye and I think was going to take her cane and just thrust him right in the face with it. And they sang. And her cane, I think if I had the story, her cane hit something solid right in front of his face. It never contacted his face. I may not have the story exactly accurate, but just the power of singing, it connects us with the supernatural, and it works both ways. It connects us to holiness, it connects us to God, but also can connect us to evil and to the demon world. David playing for Saul, you know, we see it there as well. Supernatural things happening. Even though an evil spirit was tormenting an evil man, still, holy music had an effect. It's amazing. There's more. We could go on, you know, the story of Asa going to war. They sang as he went. God smote the enemy. Elisha, he called for a minstrel there. There's more that could be said. Many times God has ministered to my own heart and restored my soul through song. What a heritage we have in song as a church and as families. What strength these hymns, you know, these good solid hymns that we sang this morning. You know, I love it when I hear my children playing church on the stairway and they're singing Hail Holy Light. And they're singing songs, godly songs. You know, it's not just this, you know, it's what we put into it. It's what we feed them. That's what comes back out. And you know, what a heritage and a strength we can give on to the next generation out of good, solid hymns. Along with the Word of God, I don't know if there's anything else besides songs and hymns that would sustain us more in times of persecution. The Word of God and good, solid hymns. Songs are powerful in the way they stick to our memory. When God wanted his people to remember his great deliverance from Egypt through the Red Sea, what did he tell Moses to do? Write a song. And that song is full of memories of what God did. Promises, it's full of praise as well as warnings and judgments to what will happen if they forsake God. It's why? Why? Because God knows that songs stick in our head. There are some sermons that we listened to as a family over 20 years ago, and I couldn't say a word of what the preacher said. There was a song before, and I remember that song to this day. It's amazing. I didn't know the song before. The world knows this too. The world knows this too. We were at a doctor's office. I'm not sure if it was for Jessica's eye appointment or if it was for Justice's leg when he broke his leg. But we were there in Lexington at the hospital, and we were going back for a checkup, and they had the television playing there with some goofy children's program going on. But anyway, this Cash Express came on, I think it was, and they sang this goofy little song. It says, Dow 877 cash now. You know, Dow 877 cash now. And that little song they sang, you know, it stuck in my head. So, you know, today I could go dial that number. I could get a hold of Cash Express without even having a phone book or without looking it up because they sang that little goofy song, and it stuck in my head. So now when I need money, I can just dial that number. And that's what they want. They know that they know that songs are powerful. They know that, you know, Menards knows that. Menards knows it. You go in the store of Menards there in Richmond, and every 5 minutes they're singing, save big money when you shop Menards. And just, you know, and our children sing that now because it sticks in your head, and it affects you. It affects how you think. You know, you think about their rebates and all that's, you know, that the world knows the power of song. It's powerful. It's powerful. Kamala Harris knows it. At her rally a few weeks back, they had a rapper playing in the background. She's talking, and her vice president is going to, you know, want to be vice president is talking, and Obama talks, and I just heard a little bit of it, but in the back, you know, Obama's there giving his speech, and you know, this persuasive, and in the background, there's this rapper just thumping away, and it's just it affects the atmosphere there, and it takes over people's emotions, the power of music. I want to go into a few quotes here, just talk about music, and we'll get more into lukewarm music later on, but I think it's good for us to just have this as a foundation. Just some quotes here. This is one from the 6th century B.C. Some Shu Qing said, way back then, before Jesus came, he said, for changing people's manners and customs, nothing is better than music. For what? Changing. So that's saying that music can come in and it can change us. It can come in like and actually change how we view life, change how we live. It brings change. And you can see that as you study the history of music. It brought horrible change to America and to the world. So for changing people, music will change us. Aristotle says, he's a Greek philosopher, I believe, music directly represents the passions or states of the soul, gentleness, anger, courage, temperance. He says, if one listens to the wrong type of music, he will become the wrong kind of person, and vice versa. So again, another worldly wise man saying, music has a powerful effect upon us. Socrates, also I think a Greek philosopher, says, let us write the words to the music of our nation, and we care not who writes its laws. So he's saying that you can have the best, the laws and governments in a nation. You can make them however good you want. But if the people are listening to the wrong kind of music, it'll just override that. It'll affect them at a very deep personal level. And you can have whatever laws you want, and your people will become what the music is making them to be. So what does this mean in church? If this is true, and I'm persuaded it is, if this is true, what this means in a church, just bring it down home here, okay? You can have the best brotherhood agreements. You can have the best preachers behind the pulpit. You can hear good sermon after good sermon. You can decide whatever you want to decide at brothers' meeting. But if your people are listening to the wrong kind of music, it won't make a difference. Music will come in and subtly, at an emotional, soul level, change who we are. And you can write whatever you want to write down. You can agree with whatever you want to agree upon. But music will undermine it all. John Coburn says, when someone writes a song, one of the reasons it's so powerful, music is so powerful, is because when someone actually sits down and they go through an experience or they whatever it is, and they actually put thought into it. Usually, songs don't just come just flippantly. Normally, people put thought and they communicate something deep within them into the song. And so, when a songwriter writes a song, he puts something of himself into the song, and values from his soul are communicated, and they connect with the soul of the person that listened to it. And that is one of the reasons it's so powerful. Here's a quote by a professor of neurobiology. Dr. William Weinberger says, research confirms that music can rapidly and powerfully set moods and do so in a way not easily attained by any other means. Okay, so that's enough of that for right now. I might read just a few excerpts. I did this other time too, so bear with me. But I was surprised how many things I forgot from my own notes when I went back and looked at them. And I had preached it 3 times since then, and so I suppose that it won't hurt you all to hear some things again as well. John Dee, it can comfort my heart because John Dee often covers some of the same things when he talks about various things too. So here, this is out of the early church fathers, back in the first 300 years. This is David Brousseau's book on the Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs. And under music in here, I'll just read a few things here. And they realized that music was powerful. Irenaeus writes here, your pagan assemblies I've come to hate for their excessive banquets and subtle flutes that provoke people to lustful movements. So they saw that music affected people. If people accompany their time with pipes, psalteries, choirs, dances, Egyptian clapping of hands, and such disorderly frivolities, they become quite immodest. That was Clement of Alexandria. Another one by him says, temperate harmonies are to be allowed. So things that are self-controlled, that are in order, temperate harmonies are to be allowed. But we are to banish as far as possible from our robust minds those liquid harmonies. I'm not sure what a liquid harmony is, but that was a way that he described certain types. Now, notice it's not the words. It's how it's performed, how it's sung. Liquid harmonies, for through through pernicious arts in the modulation of tones, the way they sing, they lead persons to effeminacy and indecency. So there again, he's saying music itself leads us in a certain direction. Okay, however, another one here by him. He says, however, I'm breaking and jumping in here. However, we must reject frivolous music. Sounds like lukewarm, doesn't it? We must reject frivolous music which weakens man's souls. Interesting. It's a few quotes there by some early church fathers. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit, get a little bit into some, maybe some anatomy of music, maybe. And maybe debunk a few arguments out there. Because some say, you know, a lot of your contemporary Christian artists and groups would say that music doesn't matter as long as the words are good. And I've been saying that's not true. You know, as long as you have good words, you know, it doesn't matter. And that's, and you know, there's a lot of a cappella groups that have good words, right? Good words. You can't find fault with the words. Maybe it's even right out of a psalm or out of the Bible. And good words. But I submit that that's not enough in and of itself. In fact, our border collie years ago could have told you that as well. Because our border collie, it didn't really matter what you said. He could tell by the tone of your voice whether or not you were happy with him or unhappy with him. And you could say, let me say, he's okay, good dog, happy, good dog. And he would just cower. But if you would say, you could say bad dog in a happy tone, he would just wag his tail. And so he could tell, you know, a dog could tell you, our dog could have told you that the words by themselves are not enough. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 14, 7 and 8 says, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So again, from the scriptures, sound itself can communicate things. Time to go to war, time to stop fighting. You know, Joab, he blew the trumpet, and the people knew that trumpet meant the war's over. Or then he meant to rally together. Music, just like the alphabet, you know, I could put an A on the board here, and is A bad or good? Well, you know, it's neither. It's, by itself, it's not bad or good. Likewise, the key of C is either bad nor good. But you know, depending how you would arrange those letters, what order you would, you know, what words you would spell, what you would write, you know, you could be. It could thrill your heart, or you could shudder, like, why is he writing that on the board? Simply by skillful arranging of letters. And music is very similar. And even a cappella, okay? Even a cappella. How a group sings is just as important as the words they sing. It wasn't what you said, it was how you said it. You know, I gave the example the last time. You know, it's good. It, you know, I can say, I love Jesus. And you know, you say, amen, amen. But you can say the same words in a harsh way. And I've heard that, you know, some groups, you know, they sound angry when they're singing, you know, I love Jesus, and it's just, and it doesn't fit. Or, you know, you've heard also, you hear some groups that have more of a sensual, breathy, suggestive way, I love Jesus, you know, and it's just the way it's sung, the way it's said, has a huge effect on how it affects you. So going a little more into just the anatomy of music, we could put it on the board here. I might just skip that for the sake of time. But four things that I think are important in music. Number one, I believe the message, which includes the words, but also, like we've been saying, it's the spirit with which the words are communicated. that gives a package of a message. So I think first and foremost, our godly music should have a good, solid, clear message. Good words and sung in a proper, worshipful, like you heard last Sunday, way. Number two, I believe melody. Melody follows that. It's also very, very important. I think it's good if we can sing along with the songs we sing. You know, the melody should be clear. It should be easy to follow. It should be easy to join in and sing. The melody is what the song leader sings. It's the lead. It should have a good, clear, solid melody that you can sing along with. And that's number two, melody. Number three, you have harmony. Harmony could be the alto, tenor, and bass that join in that and help to fill it out. If there's accompaniment, you know, it would be the instrument, the piano, whatever it is. That also comes in the harmony category. That comes third, harmony. And last of all, number four, you have rhythm. You know, rhythm helps you to stay together. You know, Brother Dion was up here and he was leading the song. His hand was going with the rhythm. It's something that helps us all to stay together. We know when the next word is coming. We know how fast to sing. Music has rhythm normally. So that's number four. And what often, though, I believe that this order is the order that godly music will have. Message, good and clear. Melody, harmony, and rhythm. But what often happens, to a greater or lesser degree, in wrong music, this list is completely turned upside down. Your rhythm becomes the dominant one. There's lots of weird harmonies. And, you know, it might be hard to pick out the melody. And the message is mixed and confused. Is rhythm wrong? Not necessarily. It's helpful. You know, our bodies have rhythm. Right now, my lungs are filling and up and down in a rhythmic way. There's a rhythm going there. My heart is beating probably somewhere around 90 beats a minute. Mine tends to be a little fast. And so there's rhythm happening in my body. But do you think about it? Not normally. And so rhythm should be more in the background. Rhythm is necessary, but it's not this dominant thing. You know, if I would start just panting and gasping for breath and my heart, you know, if you see me, you could hear my heart beating, or you would see me throbbing, you know, you'd probably want to rush me off to the hospital. Something would be wrong. So while we're on the, rhythm has its proper place, but rhythm should not be the dominant part of music, similar to our bodies. I want to talk a little bit about rhythm here now. I want to transition a little more into CCM music here before we get to lukewarm music later on. So this whole thing of rhythm, it can be kind of actually quite confusing. For a long time, I was confused on it, and I don't fully understand it just yet. So I want to try to, in a very, very, very simple way, try to help you understand what I believe is referred to as the offbeat. What is the dominating ingredient? Okay, I want to say right now that what I'm going to tell you here is not a good enough filter, okay? This will filter out probably 99% of the music out there. But this in itself is not enough, okay? So what has taken over the world? What is defined as rock music? What is defined as contemporary Christian music? What is in almost all of your bluegrass music? What is in almost all of your Southern gospel music? And what is in basically all your country music? Is this offbeat? Okay, it came in back in the early 1900s, and it took over the world, and it's now the music of the world. So you've all heard it. Okay, you've all heard it. Any gas station you go into, any restaurant, mostly anyway, will have some type of music there that has this characteristic in it, and this is one of the elements that we need to stay away from. So what is this offbeat? Well, my understanding is for hundreds of years, people sang with the natural flow of the music. And they, if there was accompaniment with instruments, it also followed that. You played along with that. You know, Dion was up here leading songs, right? And we sing, you know, we sing, and it flows with the words. It flows with the melody, and it's natural. And you feel it, and you track with it. But what has come in is a whole different way of rhythm that distorts that. And so I'll try to explain that here a little bit. So the song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Okay, we all know that song, right? My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. You feel that, right? That's natural. That's the natural rhythm of the song, the melody, and the words. But what the world has done to music now, if you would submit that song to a contemporary Christian group, that's not the way they would play that. They would offset that rhythm, one step or two steps, however they would do that. And instead of the natural flow on it, as it naturally falls, it would be off. And I have a hard time demonstrating that, but it'd be like, I'll try it. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, like that. Something like that, and it's off. And that becomes a dominant thing, and that's it distorts it changes the whole feel of the song, and that's in a very, very, very simple way of one of the things that would be a filter for almost all of the popular music out there that you'll hear. Out there. A dominant, persistent offbeat characterizes, I would say, 99% of the music in the world. And so we could go a lot more in depth to that, but I'll keep it very, very simple like that. It's off, it's out of time with the natural flow of the music. So how does this affect us? And, you know, over and over, research is showing Christian people are warning. There's proof in history of how this has affected the world. It affects our spiritual discernment when we feed on this type of music. We could go into a lot of different stories. This kind of music feeds a rebellious, immoral, do what thou wilt attitude. You can go through, I get sick and tired of it, but reading history of this dark, this dark music. But it just in its wake, as it swept, there was rebellion, immorality, and evil that just followed and in its path. There's story after story of just the bondage and addiction that this brought into young people's lives. And we won't go into all those stories. The history of wrong music is dirty, dark, and devilish. Dark, dirty, and devilish. You know, I maybe at one time thought, well, you know, they probably were kind of innocent. They didn't really know what they were doing. You know, people kind of like this kind of stuff, and so of course they played it, and they were just kind of helping them, want them to have a good time. That's not what was going on. It's not. And they'll say that that's not what was going on. Those groups back in the early 1900s, they came with a mission. And they were, they were not really even quiet about their mission. They came with a mission to break down morality in our country, and they did. They were on an anti-God mission. It came in a nutshell. It came from Africa. It came from Egypt. Some say it has its origins in voodoo, demonic origins that come from the voodoo people. Worshiping the devil and all those things, and those types of music were brought, and they were made popular, and the same ways of playing, the same rhythms, the same styles are still in our popular music today. Just a few quotes here on rock music. Robert Palmer says, "I believe in the transformative power of rock and roll." This transformative, what's transformative mean? It changes us. It changes us. It changes who we are. It changes how we live. And it agrees with those other quotes we read earlier. This transformative power adheres not so much in the words of the songs, but in the music itself, in the sound, and above all, in the beat. Another quote by Graham Cray: in all pop music, lyrics are secondary. What's lyrics? Words. Words don't really mean, they're kind of secondary. Pop is a music of feeling. Pop means just a popular music that's out there today. Spoken primarily to the body and only secondarily to the intellect. One of my coworkers that I used to work with years ago, he was into rock music. He admitted, he was very honest, that he was addicted to the stuff. He had a brother that was went to church, but he listened to contemporary Christian music. And the non-Christian brother said, you know, I got to have my music. I got to have it. I'm addicted to it. But he told me that his brother's contemporary Christian music does the same thing for him. You know, it doesn't, you know, because, and what we want to, what we need to know here is contemporary Christian music is, if you boil it down, it's rock music with Christian words. So it wasn't the words didn't really matter. The music, the rhythm, the way it was played gave the non-Christian brother the same fix that his secular music did. Another quote here, Jim Hendrix says, you can hypnotize people with music, and when you get them at their weakest point, you can preach to their subconscious what we want to say. One more here, Marilyn Manson, a very openly demonic musician, says, music is the strongest form of magic. Magic. He also says, I don't know if anyone really has understood what we're trying to do. We're trying to lure people in. Once we got them, we can give them our message. Hopefully, I'll be remembered as a person who brought an end to Christianity. So the secular, the rock artists themselves openly say that their type of music has always been the devil's music. And can we now take that and simply change the words and make it good? Absolutely not. But that's what CCM is. It's taking the same style and adding Christian words. Hillel instrumental. That's what they're doing. Casting crowns. That fits in this as well. So moving on now to our battleground. So while what I said here about the beat and all that, I don't believe that we're largely there. I believe we've been warned about that. We're trying to stay clear on that. I trust for the most part. And so while this will probably cut out 99% of the music out there, just saying, well, does it have a bad beat? That is not enough. And this brings me to the real burden that I have for us as churches today. I believe we need teaching on this. I really do. And I wish I wouldn't have to be the one to do it. But I'm willing to try and to stick my neck out, you know, in whatever way I can or need to. So our battleground, lukewarm music. What's lukewarm mean? Not hot or cold, that's right. You know, and how does this apply to music? Is it bad? Well, not really. You know, a lot of it is not. It's not like it's not evil. But does it fit the description that you heard about last week? Is it? Can you say it's holy? Can you say it the way that's sung? Can you say it's holy? Even a cappella. Again, it's not what is sung, but how it's sung. It wasn't what you said, it was how you said it that hurt me, that affected me. And I don't know how to go about this here. maybe I'll just trust the Lord and plunge in. Maybe I'll start this way. We have you all seen the Georgetown sales catalog? There's another one that's called, I think it's called Aleppo or something. It's actually maybe... I can't think of it. So it's connected to it.
Basically, it's Amish Mennonite catalog. We bought our Immergood ice cream churn from them, so we get their catalogs. And recently, I got their bigger catalog, and I was fascinated looking through there, because what you see in that catalog is amusing to me, but it shows the ingenuity of our people, right? You have, okay, what do most modern Americans have in their kitchens? Microwaves. What's that? Blenders. What's that? KitchenAids. Dishwashers. Juicers. Bosch mixers. Toasters. And what's that? Coffee makers. Yeah. Anyway, so I don't want to make fun of our people. I don't. You know, I appreciate much about our people. But I was flipping through that catalog. It's amazing how many air-powered blenders there are, you know, and how many Milwaukee-powered juicers there are. And Milwaukee is Milwaukee and DeWalt. They've actually come out with a way to actually, they'll use either battery. It's amazing. You know, the same tool, you can put a DeWalt battery or a Milwaukee battery on it. You know, the Amish are amazing. And they have, what else do they have? I'm not sure. They have ice cream churns that run on DeWalt batteries and Milwaukee batteries. Amazing. Almost any of the normal powered equipment, tools like that, I don't know if they have microwaves. They might come out with one that runs, you know, DeWalt and Milwaukee both have these big batteries now that actually are bigger than the 60 volt even. They have these big ones that probably would run a microwave, I'd say. They might be in the next catalog, I don't know. But, you know, our people have been able to look over and see the convenience of those things. And in their creativity, they've actually been able to duplicate something that actually works very well. You know, you have your green power juicer, and you hook it up to your air hose, and you know, you're juicing your carrots and whatever else you need to do, and it's amazing. Grind your flour. You hook your Nutri-Mill up, and you plug that air hose in, or snap your battery in the back, and you grind your flour just like the rest of the world does. And it's amazing. So I thought about that as I was pondering this, because in the same way that we've been able to look over at that and create a version of it that does the same thing that's within our guidelines. You get the connection? Our people have been able to look over at that and that's not, I like that. And let's make one that fits in our guidelines. And they've been able to do that. The same way, we've also been able to look over at the Southern Gospel groups, the bluegrass groups, the contemporary groups. And it's not just the Mennonite Amish. There's actually other people that are doing a very good job of it. That's in quotes. There's also other groups that are doing the same thing that are not from plain background. But we've been able to look over there and get our cues on how to do it. Take their juicer, yeah, and we tear this here out of it, and we put, you know, and now it's okay. And we've been able to, we're able to do the very same thing with music. But yet it still has the same body language. Make sense? It still communicates, even though the words are good, it still makes a dog cower. So you have all your groups. You have the praise and worship, contemporary Christian music, and you have people that look at that and they create this little version of it over here. It's the same songs. It's sung in the same way. It has the same tones, and it's just a copy of what is on out the road. And I mentioned it. The CCM, the Southern Gospel style, and the bluegrass, I think, would be the three. Probably Southern Gospel and contemporary would probably be the two biggest that I see that those flavors have come into our circles. Many of these casual groups, these lukewarm groups, have a man focus. Instead of, as a trustee heard Sunday, about having a single eye on God and a view of His holiness and a heart to worship Him, instead of that, these groups have a focus on something. They have a man focus, okay? It's a two-man focus. One, it's focusing on somebody else trying to be like them, seeing that they're actually popular, that people like them, and so maybe if I practice the same thing, maybe they'll like me. And so it's a two-man focus. It's focusing on some other man that is giving you the cues on how to do it, and it's also with a focus on trying to promote myself instead of a focus on the holy God of heaven. Casual music, lukewarm music. Can you say it's wicked? No, you can't. You can't say that it's outright wicked. And maybe it's not even that bad. Perhaps it's maybe even fairly good for the most part. But yet there's a subtle element of casualness and lukewarmness. And if you continue to feed on that, just like we heard in those quotes, just as we saw in The Power of Music, it will take you that direction. It will come in a subtle way, and it'll affect your life. And you'll never be able to get the depth in your life. You'll never be able to get a hold of God. You'll never be able to really to come to a place of usefulness. Why? Because you're feeding on shallow music. It'll affect you. It does. Many times, when there's a young person who's struggling, it's not always this way, but many times there's a connection with the music they're feeding on. The two seem to go hand in hand. One seems to affect the other. So it's not that, you say it's not wicked, it's not that bad, and maybe it's even fairly good for the most part. It has good words, and you know, most of the songs are fairly decent, but yet there's that subtle element of the world that laces the whole album. So it's not wicked, but could you say it's holy? Could you say that it's solid? Could you play it in heaven? Is it true worship? How will it affect you? What will it do to you? Fill in the blanks here for me. Holy music will lead you in a direction. Casual music will lead you in a direction. Lukewarm music will lead you in a lukewarm direction. What is lukewarm? It's just kind of in the middle there. It's not, you know, yeah, it doesn't really fit heaven, but it's not really that bad, and it's just kind of lukewarm. I think it'll make you a lukewarm Christian. I think it'll just, your life will just kind of hang right there. You'll never get the depth. It won't lead you into really, truly worshiping God. It's a distraction from what God means for your heart to be doing. How many this morning want to be lukewarm? What does the Bible say will happen to lukewarm Christians? Spew you out of your mouth. I would you were either hot or cold. So what are some of the characteristics of what I call lukewarm music? You could also call it crossover music. It's not here or here, but it's actually kind of in the middle. And what it tends to do, it tends to pull you from here even farther to here, right? A crossover is kind of in between. A crossover vehicle is not a truck, and it's not a car. It's not a car or a minivan. It's in between. And what this crossover music does, and many have testified to it, they were in this crossover music, and it actually eventually took them on over, all the way over. And I could name some names. So what are some characteristics of this lukewarm music? Well, for one, a lot of this lukewarm music is heavily photoshopped. I don't know, there's a better word for it than that, but I think you get the idea. What does photoshopping do? Well, it puts, you know, you can open people's eyes, you can... You can clone people's heads. You can make people do what they weren't actually doing by photoshopping them. And so with modern software, musicians are able to do a lot with music with their software. So a lot of this crossover lukewarm music is heavily photoshopped. There's a better word for it, but I couldn't come up with one. You get the idea. And in that, they create an unnatural sound. There's a sensual sound that sometimes goes with it. Not all of it. But there's this, you know, when we sing here at church, there's a natural sound, right? You know, you can easily recreate it. But some of this lukewarm music has this unnatural sound to it. Unnatural harmonies. You know, it's more of a more synthesized. It's more metallic. It's more, sensual. And it's because they've tweaked it with their Photoshop tools. Another thing that I believe that we need to think about and talk about as a church is some of this lukewarm music, I'll say it this way, some of this lukewarm music has lots of voice tracking. And I'm not saying voice tracking is all bad. But I'll just say this. I'll explain what voice tracking is. It's hard enough to be humble in a quartet, isn't it? When you're a quartet, you sing well. I think it takes a lot of grace to stay humble, right? The first musician fell to pride. And I think pride is something that all musicians have to stand against. But when you are singing all four parts or all eight parts, and it's all you, and there's four of you singing here together, and it's all you, you know. So what voice tracking is these musicians, and they're really good. They're very, very good. And it's all a cappella. They record all themselves, sing all four parts. They'll take videos of themselves singing all four parts. And then you have a quartet, and it's all you. And there's a lot of that going on, and it's coming into our churches. It is. And I just want to sound a warning about that. Much of it is what I call, what we call lukewarm music. It lacks a depth. Because, honestly, how can you do that? I want to be careful here. How can you do that and have that focus on God? It'll be hard about, you know. How can you do that without promoting yourself? So lots of voice tracking, I think, is one thing that characterizes this lukewarm music. So I'm going to stick my neck out here. And I believe I'm going to name some groups. And I wish I could give a thorough list. I can't. There's so many out there. But I believe feeding on these groups that I'm going to name, and there are others. There are others that I should have probably added. But I want to be careful, because what you say across the pulpit here, you know, and if it may not be quite accurate, you know, because I honestly haven't researched all the groups out there. I don't know. It takes a lot of time. And so I don't have a complete list, but I'll give you some. And then I think there's more that actually should be added to this list. Some that are probably among us here. But I believe feeding on these groups will take you in a lukewarm direction. I'm not saying they're evil. I'm not saying that it's wicked music, but it lacks the depth of true worship. And it will stagnate your life, and it'll make your life stay at a place of casualness, and you will not go forward, I believe, with the Lord if you're feeding on this type of music. So I'm just going to name a few here. Watershed worship. And if you haven't heard of watershed worship, praise God. You don't need to. Watershed worship, Ben Everson, Chris Rupp, Praise and Harmony, and I'll qualify that. I think we should stay away from Praise and Harmony, you know, altogether. But some of their earlier stuff was actually quite beautiful. But they, like many others, have moved, and now there's horrible stuff that Praise and Harmony puts on. And so it's such a, yeah, it's just, You can find stuff from by them, you know, on both sides of the spectrum. So so I don't want you to take it as a slam if you have something that is their earlier thing that is, you know, that is wouldn't fit to what I'm saying here. But praise and harmony, I believe we should stay away from them. Hillel. Southern Gospel a cappella. Garment of Praise. A Few Good Men. Vocal Union. And so that's just a few, but then there are many others that I believe should, could probably, and probably should be put into this list. But I didn't have time to research everything. Are they evil? I can't say that they're just outright evil. No, but is it holy? It'll weaken your soul. It's shallow, and it'll foster a shallow, lukewarm Christianity. So in the past, someone pointed out to me that I tend to come down hard on other on bad groups, and I haven't ever really promoted very much good. And so I don't think that's fair. And so I also have a list here, I think, are good, solid groups that we could bless to listen to. So, and there's more that can be, again, here there's more that can be put into this list. There's probably more that should be put in this list. There's actually, while I believe that most of the music out in society we should stay away from, there's actually godly people that have put together quite a number, not a lot, of good, solid hymns. There's actually more that are not, even from Mennonite background people, Mennonite people, Mennonite groups, there's plenty that we should stay away from that are shallow. But I believe there's actually a number out there that are good, that we can actually bless you in listening to. And there's so I had actually contacted a number of brothers and actually got them to share with me who they listen to, who they could bless. And I did not include all of them here because I don't know all of, you know, again, I want to be careful what I promote, because what you say, Levi said, it's okay. And so I want to be careful. So I recognize that there's more that could be added to this list, what I'm saying here. This is not what I feel we have to just be limited to. But here's maybe, this maybe gives you at least a little bit of the idea of the type of music we want to promote here in our churches. Just solid, worshipful, family singing together, you know, groups singing for the glory of God, and just, you know, an effort to worship the Lord and to bless people, and in the absence of self-exaltation, as Bill Josiah shared this morning. Humility and the fear of God. So the one I have on top of my list is not Altar of Praise. You probably thought I was going to say that. It's on my list, but the one I have on top of my list is the Harold Dean Miller family. You may not know Harold Dean Miller, but he's an older brother that's going around preaching on music. And he's been through fires, the brother has. He's been through very, very difficult times. He loves the Lord, and he loves worship, and he loves people. And I don't have his CD, but my mother does. And I heard that CD one time, and it touched my heart like no other group has touched my heart. There's something holy about that recording. It's so pure, so worshipful. It wasn't the songs they chose, but it was the songs they chose and how they sung it. And it was a message that came out of that CD that was holy. It would fit in heaven. It would. And I don't know. I never met the brother, but I did just this past a few weeks ago. I met his son. His son lives in Ripley, West Virginia, and he's a deacon there. His son was born deaf. This brother. And he has one of those implants on the side of his head. And he speaks kind of babyish. He speaks because he didn't grow up speaking, but now he has this implant and he's able to speak. And this brother, he's a deacon there in Ripley. But he can't speak the greatest, but yet he loves to speak. He loves to talk to people. He'll talk to you, he'll fellowship about the Lord, he'll talk about his church, he'll talk about the messages we've been hearing, and he's connected with God. And I believe these things have affected their singing. And so yeah, that's one that I that spoke to me, that CD did. The Harold D. Miller Family. Another one that came I'll just list a few here. I haven't heard these myself, I don't think, but the Farmington Mennonite Church, they have some Spanish CDs as well as some English CDs that I'm told are a blessing. There's one called The 100 Men Sing. There's the King Family. I don't have this one, but I'm told that they're I've listened to a little bit of them. I've heard them come up different times, the King Family. There is Altar of Praise that I appreciate. We have a lot of their CDs. I think they have probably about 15, and they've... One thing that I'll just mention here is that we have to be careful. We can whitelist a group, make it okay, but what has tended to happen far too many times with groups? They've evolved. You know, we have a problem with garment of praise, right? We spoke to that about that various times in church. It used to be around here. It used to be in our family. But, you know, the first CD was not that bad. The Life's the Battlefield. It was the best one they've ever done. You know, and while I wouldn't recommend it necessarily, it wasn't that bad. But they've evolved over the years, and they've continued to evolve. And so that's one thing that you have to watch, because there's other groups, you know, similar. I think some of us have listened to the Green Mountain Men. You know, and it's probably okay. Yeah. Maybe isn't the most solid out there, but it's been among us, so we haven't made an issue of it. But they recently came out with a second CD. It's different. There's something different about that CD that we have a problem with. And so it's groups tend to evolve, tend to drift. Drift happens to people, and it comes out in the music they sing. The old Smooker CD, again, was that was one that was accepted among us. Well, they've come out with a second one. And it's something different about that CD, and we don't recommend that CD here. They've changed. So that's one thing that I've appreciated about Altar of Praise, because there's been very little change in all the years that they have been singing, which has been a number of years. Maybe a bit, but very little. So yeah, the old Smooker Family CD is one that has been accepted among us here. Harps of Praise, the Eshes. There's an old African Team CD that seems to be a blessing. The Overholt Family has an Anabaptist Martyr CD out there, Anabaptist Martyr Hymns, singing songs of the martyrs that have been translated. There's Aaron Cross, the Fishers, Nathaniel Christian Orphanage, Kaufman Family, and there's more, I believe, that are good, solid songs, good, solid CDs that are sung in, out of a pure heart that I believe we could bless. But like I said, I didn't, there was more that came in from my research information, but I didn't know all of them. I want to be careful about what I just, to give a blanket stamp on. But it's something you can get feedback on. You can ask questions from your ministry. You can get feedback and get approval of things. I think it's something that we should be open about and discuss and have a free topic, because it is, just like technology, music is a moving target, and it takes regular maintenance. And it's especially serious because of how powerful it is and how it changes us and affects the depth of our spiritual life. I want to say one thing, and I'm about done here. I want to say one thing. You know, some of you probably didn't like my list. but if you just open your heart a bit here, I would like to talk to you. I don't know how to say it, but we need input in life. We need input in life. You know, From the time you were a little child, you grew up as a little baby, you know, you're born a little baby and you grew up. You needed lots of input in your life, didn't you? Where would I be today? Where would you be today if no one gave you direction? Where would I be? I'd be lost in the world. I would. So it's just a given. It's a given. You see it all through Proverbs. It's a given that we need input in our life. We need authorities. We need godly men. We need our parents. We need preachers to speak into our lives and give us direction. Do we not? We do. We do. And in this huge, big, important, powerful area of music, you need input in your life. I'm sorry to have to be the one to say it, but you do. You need input in your life because you don't have enough discernment to find your way yourself. I didn't have enough discernment to find my way myself. We were into some of the very things that I listed here. We were into Southern gospel music. We were into Hallel music. We were going our direction. And if that wouldn't have changed, I don't know where we'd be today as a family. But some ministers had the courage to speak into our lives and say, this is not okay. And there was house cleaning that happened. There's deleting that happened. There's trashing that happened. And I believe it was for our good. I don't believe we'd be the same today had that not happened. Some of these things you won't understand. Some of these things, they won't make sense to you. You will actually feel blessed by the music you listen to. It's possible to be into some of this music that is in the lukewarm category, and you feel blessed by it. You really do. This blesses me. What's wrong with this? I want to submit to you. I want to encourage you. Open your heart. Open your heart to direction. Open your heart to input. Allow the sifting to happen. Allow the sorting to happen. Submit yourself, and it'll come back to bless you. Someday you will understand. Someday you'll say, I see where they were feeding on that, and look where they are today. Thank you. Thank you for speaking to my life. Thank you, Brother Mark, for speaking to our family's life. I want to say one thing here about confession and burning and deleting and being thorough about deleting. Because you know what can happen? Anymore now, music has gone digital, hasn't it? You know, it's going digital. We have our digital playlists. You know, I have music on my phone. And you know, so pastor comes and talks to me. You know, I think you should really delete that, those albums there. This one and this one and this one. I just don't think it's going to take good direction. And, okay. You don't see it, but, okay. So you go home and you delete it on your phone, right? I want to encourage you to be thorough in deleting. Because there's tablets, there's laptops, there's external hard drives that are in drawers. I deleted it, right? I deleted it. But it's so easy for that flash drive to slip back in, drag, drop, and it's, you know, in a weak moment, it's back on, and, you know, and you're worse off than you were before. So I did that. As we got married, and there was, you know, after the ministry talk to our family, but even later on, there was some music that, you know, just wasn't real sure if I want my children to be, you know, it was more in this lukewarm category, right? And so I'd had it off our normal playlist, I had it off of our laptop, but I also had an external hard drive in a drawer, in my desk drawer that we had our computer backed up on. That way, if your computer crashes, you don't lose all your files, right? You know, it's just smart to do that. Well, this music was still in there. And I just thought, you know, I want to be an example to my own children. I don't want to have other things, you know, so I also deleted it off of there as well. I want to encourage you to sing. You know, do we really need hours and hours of music? Do we really need to walk around with earbuds in our ears? headsets on our head, you know, continually piping in music. Is that really necessary? I believe music has its place. I'm not against all music at all, but I want to encourage singing. The scriptures, as we started out with, commands us, encourages us to sing. The scripture never commands us to listen. We become professional listeners. Recorded music should not replace singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. I want to encourage you to come to a place of contentment. If you're not content in your music library, you know, if there's just a restlessness for more, I wonder if you're listening to it for the wrong reasons. I wonder if it's more of an entertainment. I wonder if it's more of a fleshly thing. You know, when we know how to worship God, you know, it doesn't take as much to bring the satisfaction to our heart. If it's a continual restlessness for more and more that tickles our ears and stirs our emotions, maybe we're listening to too much and we're listening for the wrong reason. Music fast can be good. What happened to meditation? What happened to memorizing scripture? Pull the earbuds out and begin to feed on the Word of God. Begin to memorize scripture. I recommend it. Lastly, here I just want to mention a few things to stay away from. We've agreed as a brotherhood to stay away from the radio, right? Didn't we do that? We've agreed upon that, to stay away from the radio. Are you staying clear in that? I also want to mention online music accounts. I would not recommend it. I would ask us to stay away. I believe as we as a brotherhood should stay away from those. And, you know, that online music accounts, that includes Spotify. It includes Amazon Music. It includes YouTube. And there's probably other similar channels as well. And so, you know, limit your music library to an actual physical library that you have on your own devices. Don't have this online playlists, online things that connects you. It connects you to the cesspool of the world. That place is full of garbage and junk and defilement, and it's just right there. Stay away from that. Keep your own godly music on your own physical library. And I want to appeal to you fathers. Fathers, you should know. You should regularly check in to what your young people are listening to. Hold them accountable. Have a relationship where you can know what's going on. Ask them to see what they've been listening to. Are they being honest in that? You know, have you been sharing music? That's something that we need to be aware of. Bluetooth, flash drives, zip, 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 drag, drop, wirelessly. That stuff can just go viral through the whole church in a matter of a few weeks. So it's something that we need to keep a good finger on the pulse and know what's going on. So that's about all I have here this morning. Just want to, again, the burden of my heart. Yeah, there is the rock beat. There is all that out there that we do need to clearly stay away from that will take us down. But there's also, I believe, probably closer to home in our own circles, is this thing, what I call lukewarm music, that I think also is probably a bigger danger that we are facing because it can look so gray. It can look so, you know, it's not really that bad. But yet, it, just like other music, is extremely powerful, and it'll affect the depth and your spiritual hunger after the Word of God and knowing God and seeking God, and it actually will war against you from really entering into true worship. So that's all I have. God bless you. Thank you for your attention, and thank you for your prayers, and I hope this can help to steer us in a godly direction towards good, solid hymns and true worship of the Most High God. He is so worthy, and He deserves all the worship that we can give Him. And let's not let the world's way of performing rob God from what He is truly worthy of.